to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now chapter 13 of the same book, Hebrews 13, and verse 13. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if I was giving a title to what I have in mind this afternoon, it would simply be, How We Can Please God. I believe this is very vital in a believer's life. I know when I was first saved, that was the great purpose and objective of my life, how I could please God. How we can please God. God can do as he pleases, but I have to do the things that please God. I'll repeat that. Think it over. God can do as he pleases, but I have to do the things that please God. Now, first of all, no unsaved person can please the Lord. Let us get a hold of that. They're unprofitable, unfruitful, a cumber of the ground. And there's no way that they can please God. And in fact, there was nothing in our lives before God saved us. This is very humbling, but I believe it's good for us. There was nothing in our lives, in our unsaved days, that brought any glory to God. Nothing. So unsaved people cannot please God. And these days in which we live, I believe we need to emphasize that. You know, today we're living in great days of the image. And it's true, a man may have a striking personality and a keen mind. And they have the charisma. I was amazed at some of these politicians during the election there. All that seemed to concern them was, and the people as well, if the man had the image. The charisma, that's a new word, you know. In my early days, I didn't know too much about that. But that seems to be very prominent today, the charisma. And that seemed to be all that mattered. It wasn't a matter of whether he could produce good government. The thing was, did he have the image? Did he appeal to the people? Now, you young people are going to college, and even us older ones as well. It's a good thing to keep in mind. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some very fine, unsaved people. And I've met them. And in some ways, it could even put us Christians to shame when it comes to principle and being honorable. They have everything to be admired. In fact, I've often envied unsaved people for the Lord. I really have. And I've really coveted them for the Lord. I thought to myself, what that man could accomplish and how God could use him if he was only born again. If he was only saved. And you could say concerning those individuals, one thing thou lackest. They lack God's salvation. So keep that in mind, young person, and older one as well. If a man's not born again, regardless of what else he has, he can't be any help to you spiritually. We saw a woman saved in the town of Milton. And my, she certainly got on fire. There's one thing about new converts. They really give us a transfusion of something. That's why I like to see souls saved. Well, she was certainly on fire. She was a member of a church, a very fashionable church, and I would have loved to have been at this meeting. It must have been something completely out of this world. She was trying to stir them up and revive them about soul winning. And she said to us, she said, you know, there was absolutely no response. Well, I said to her, look, I said, did you ask those people, did you put the question to them, how they got saved, how you got born again? Oh, she said, no, I never thought of that. Well, I said, my dear, it's possible, you know, you're whipping a dead horse. They haven't got life. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. My, she said, Mr. Peace, I never thought of that. She says, the next meeting, I'm going to put it to each one of them. I'm going to ask them how they got born again, how they got saved, how they came to Christ, how they got salvation. I would have loved to have been at that meeting. That must have been a dandy. Well, now, just the outline to let you know which way I'm going. Different ways we can please God. Now, first of all, verse 6 from where we read, by believing Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By believing Him. Now, this has to do with our confidence. 4 C's here, keep them in mind. Has to do with our confidence. Now, verse 5, is it concerning Enoch? By walking with Him, walking with God. That has to do with our companionship. Our day-by-day fellowship companionship with God. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And look, if you're pleasing God, you're pleasing everybody that's worth pleasing. You can't always please a brother. I found that out. No matter which way you go, we do our best, mind you. And we want to have the commendation of our brethren. But sometimes it's utterly impossible to please the brethren. Or the sister too, for that matter. But if you please God and endeavor to please God, well then, I'm sure you'll please the spiritual ones, the exercise ones. So this has to do with our companionship. And then, in chapter 13, by offering to Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hope this will help us for tomorrow morning. Now this has to do with our communion, our worship, our thanksgiving to God. And then the last one, to do good, to communicate. Now this has to do with our giving to Him, of our means. The saved and unsaved. This has to do with communication. So let us look at the first one. Our confidence. I'm convinced of this as I move around today, and I'm sure my brethren will agree with me. There's one thing. It's the devil's awful business to shake our confidence in God. I found that out in my own life. He seeks in every way to shake our confidence in the living God. I hope if I can do nothing more up here this afternoon, then revive your confidence in the living God. Now I know we use this text to set forth the way of salvation of the unconverted, and rightly so. Nothing wrong with it. But the apostle here is addressing believers. Professed believers. And he reminds them it's no new thing that they're called upon to do. It's no new thing that God is asking them to do. God's people have always been a people of faith. Chapter 11, you have the great heroes of faith, and my, what a list. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Daniel, by faith Enoch. The early Christians, they lived and died by faith. My, that should really revive our hearts this afternoon when you think of it. Faith is not a thing of the past. Faith is having dealings with God in the present. Right now in 1985. Having dealings with God day by day in the present. Because that's the only way that we can meet the problems of life and the difficulties of life. My wife's cousin, Salvation Army girl, saved, born again, on her way to heaven. Oh, you better believe it, she is. She's not in the assembly, but she's born again and she's going to glory. Why, she was on the Western Road bus, and they were driving along there, and not too much doing, and all of a sudden, a young man at the back of that bus started to sing, and she said, "What a voice." "Oh, Frank," he said, "I've never heard a sweeter voice." And he started to sing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." My, I'll tell you, I don't know if I had the courage to do that. It would take an awful lot of gumption and grace and godliness to do that. You know, it's very easy to stand on a platform and talk about the Lord, you know, and the things of the Lord. Why, when you're surrounded with Christians, but my, right there in the midst of the ungodly, all around them, and I believe the young fellow meant it, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." My God, help us to get a hold of that. And that's the only thing, that's the only answer for a life today. And unless we have that, we're going to go down the drain. As sure as your name's what it is. We receive God's blessings, and all God's blessings, on the principle of grace. Sovereign grace. You don't deserve them, but you're here, brother, on the grounds of sovereign grace. We appropriate those blessings on the principle of faith. We lay hold upon them. You know, we have a great inheritance, a vast inheritance, a spiritual inheritance in Christ. My God, help us to go in and possess the land. It's there for our taking. One man asked me, had the second blessing. Oh, I said, "Look, brother," I said, "I've heard that so often." This was a number of years ago. I said, "I've got them all." It says in Ephesians 1, He has blessed us with all A-L-L, all spiritual blessings. So I've got the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and if there's any beyond that, I've got them all. Oh, I said, "I'm not enjoying them. That's not the Lord's fault, that's my fault." But they're there. And it's up to me to go in and possess the land. So, brother, sister, if you're here today, and you've lost your confidence in God, I hope I can help you. You show me a brother that's lost his confidence in God, and I'll show you a brother that's lost his power. Show me a sister that's lost that simple faith and trust in the living God, I'll show you a sister that's lost her happiness. Mr. Harris is telling the men as they're going out to have an open air meeting in Lake Shore. He said, "Now look," he said, "when you go down to that corner tonight and you step out on the street corner, don't talk about a person you trusted 30 years ago. With me, it's 51 years ago. Talk about a person that you're trusting now. Right now in 1985. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Sometimes I feel ashamed when I go into the presence of God. Oh, I know. We are called upon to pass these circumstances, and you know, sometimes you wonder if God is out there. Is He really out there? He's there, all right. He's there. And many a time, as I bowed in the presence of God, I've had to say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." How often we take up the work of God in a spirit of unbelief. How often we take up the work of prayer in a spirit of unbelief. So here's something that has to do with our confidence. I firmly believe. Now, I know we've got the theologians here, and you can tell sometimes when they wag their head, you know, they're just about where you fit in. But I'm convinced of this, that the point I'm talking on now, it's something that's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. "Cast not away thy confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Amen. Amen. Mr. Paisley says it. So there it is in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. That's going to be rewarded. Look, brother, sister, I know it sounds humorous, but it's a reality. Look, your day by day trust in the living God, your faith in the living God, day by day is going to be rewarded. So we can please God by believing Him. Well, when you get a letter from home, you know, sometimes you have to smile at people. I know they mean well. I'm trying to believe God, Mr. Christie. I'm doing my level best to believe God. Can you imagine getting a letter from home and you're reading there, "Father's doing well at work, and Johnny,
going to university. He seems to be enjoying his studies, and Mary seems to be enjoying her position. Now tell me, friend, when you read that letter, have you any doubt or reservation in your mind? Do you say, I wonder if Father is the way he is, or John, or Mary? You never think of those things at all. You accept that at face value. You have absolute confidence and assurance in it. That's the way God wants us to trust his word. Just the same way. So, by believing him, you can please him. He that cometh to God must believe he is. And the order of him that diligently seeketh him. The next one, we can please God by walking with him. You get it? Here he is. My, what a noble character. Isn't it amazing how the Spirit of God can sum up a person's life in just a few words? You could put in the Toronto Star a 3-inch square. I think it would be about that. All that God says about Enoch. Why, when you pick up the papers, why, they got page after page sounding the praises of these men in the eulogy. Oh, you know, it's at times like eating cream puff. You know, if you eat too many of them, you get sick. I get a little sick of that stuff. Too much honey in it. All the eulogy and praise and all this kind of thing. Have you ever noticed how precisely and brief and right to the point God sums up a person's life? That dear woman, she had done what she could. That's all. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's all. But what's contained in those words, one can never tell. Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. That's all. What else is needed? Enoch, he walked with God. I believe he was a married man, and I believe possibly he was a businessman. But isn't it wonderful to think that he lived in sweet, uninterrupted communion and fellowship with his God for 300 years? You know, it is difficult in the home life. You know, one of the brethren is at you, and Brother Doherty. Anyway, it doesn't matter. One of the brethren was saying the neglect of the Word of God in the homes. Well, I want to tell you, sometimes it's difficult. I was in a home one time, down in PEI, and the brother, he meant well, you know, there were the children, and he said to his dear wife, he said, that my dear, have we time to read the Word of God? He was quite sanctimonious, you know, about it all. And she looked at him, and she said, Robert, she said, it's all right for you to sit there and say, can we read the Word of God? I've got four lunches to get ready for these children. And it really is a chore. Yes, she said, Robert, we're going to read the Word of God. So, he said, would you read a portion for his friend? So I read the portion. We all got down on their knees. And I don't think I was praying a minute. Knock on the door. Joan went to the door. And this man wanted to get some farming implement that Robert had. And there she was talking to this man at the door and discussing this about the implement. And here appears she praying on the phone. And so I continued on. And then all of a sudden I heard one of the children say, the schoolmaster. Pass it down the line. Well, those poor children, they all arose, and out they go. And just dear Robert and I were left praying. You know, first of all, I had tears in his eyes. Ah, Frank, he said, I don't know. This goes on, he said, I don't know how many times in this home. And we're instructed in the assembly. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and read the word of God in prayer. And he said, look at the situation here. And you know, right in the midst of that, I had to laugh. I said, how do you keep a straight face? One of the little ones went right across the kitchen floor, right in the midst of all this, of Robert and Joan talking, and she started to sing Old Canada. Native land. Old Canada, our home and native land. So I'm just saying that, you know, because it is difficult to live for God and to walk with God. And there can be no walking with God or fellowship with God until the sin question is settled. I said that already. Says in Amos, how can two walk together except they agree? There has to be that agreement. The sin question has to be settled before you can ever walk with God. And the companionship of Christ along the pathway of life. You know, we've been hearing some sad things. You know, when our brother Ernie
happened to mention that, I thought, I wonder what thoughts are going through the minds of those dear people today. You know, it's only the grace of God, and it's only knowing the companionship of Christ in life that can help you get above those things. My dear brother Thatcher from Bolton there. Why, when I sat there in Huntsville and I saw him going around with such a sweet way, you know, I couldn't even believe that. Most of you know what has happened in his life. Enough to kill a half a dozen men, never mind one. Maybe so. But there he is, sweet, no bitterness, no retaliation, whatever. It's only the grace of God and the companionship of Christ in life that can enable a man to get above that. So here's a man, in the midst of all the corruption, and there was corruption in his day, who walked with God in fellowship with God. Companionship. I love those hymns when a brother gave out that hymn. You know, we have been blessed with a wonderful heritage with regards to hymns. And that went all the way my Savior leads me. When I think, brother, of the road you've traveled, as I look back over 51 years, I think if I had known all that was ahead of me way back then, I never would have ventured out. I would have been scared stiff to venture out. But now that it's past history and it's water under the bridge, I thank God for every problem, every difficulty, every sorrow, every glad day, every sad day. So the thing to do is to enjoy the companionship of Christ. We were hearing this morning. See, that's one reason I know I'm saved. Oh, I usually we say, how do you know you're saved? The Bible says so. That's good, brother. I have a verse too, and I'm glad I have. And don't try to take it from me, because I won't let you. Romans 5 and 6, thank God, brought me to Christ, what was contained in that text. But the other side of the coin, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Or the hymn writer puts it, he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. I'm sure you know something about that in your life, don't you? Mr. George Shivas. I was in a home just a few weeks ago in Valenzuela. I was there for the Lord's Day. And they were telling about Mr. Shivas. And the sister said, you know, Mr. Shivas, he took every circumstance in life from God. That's really it. But Mr. Shivas brought every circumstance in life to God. And he accepted it from God. Lost his way out there in Dallas, called up his home, and they didn't know where the hall was. And he said, well, he said, now that I'm here, he said, I believe God has allowed this to happen. And that's why I'm here. And he said, I'd like you folks to know I'm a Christian. I'm on the way to heaven, and I know my sins are forgiven. And I'd like to tell you how to get saved, how to get born again. Isn't that a nice way to live? I was with him one day on the way to a conference, Victoria Road Conference. And we were down in the room praying, and I heard him, you know, so sincere. And I believe he's completely oblivious of me being there. I don't think he's even conscious of me being there. I wish I could live like that. I'm terribly conscious of outside influences. He was completely oblivious to that. So he's praying for Teddy. You should have heard him intercede and cry to God for Teddy. So after we got through with the praying, we got up. I said, Mr. Evans, who's Teddy? You're praying for Teddy there. So then he felt a little embarrassed, and he said, I said, it's all right for you, man. He said, you look at things in a different way than I do. And he said, you theologians, you know, you don't put very much stock in these things. Well, I just want to tell you, he said, Teddy's a god. Yeah. Teddy's a god. And Teddy's not very well right now. And he said, I don't know how you feel about it, Brother Piercy, but I believe God can heal a dog as well as a human being. So he said, I pray for Teddy. He's been a good dog, very faithful. So he said, there's nothing wrong with mentioning that in the presence of the Lord. So, brother, sister, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. He kept in touch with God. One dear man said concerning our brother George Gould Sr., said to Mr. Sammy Q, now there's a man that enjoyed the companionship of Christ in life.
I'm convinced of it. I met him. And I could sense the presence of God in that man. I really could. And when he went home to heaven, somebody said to Mr. Stanley Kuhn, they said, Mr. George Grew Sr. has gone home to heaven. Mr. McKeon said, well, he hadn't far to go. Now, some of us would have quite a distance to go. We live at such a distance from Calvary and from the cross and from the Lord himself. My, what it came up was just slipping into eternity. Just like God said to Enoch. God said to Enoch, you'd walk far enough. Come on home. The journey's over. Come on home. So you can please God by walking with him. And then, in Hebrews chapter 13, by offering to him, my, I hope tomorrow morning that there's going to be some exercise. Don't leave it all to preachers. I hope you brethren will come tomorrow morning with exercised hearts to give to God. You know, praise is a wonderful thing. There's no limit to praise. And praise is something that's going to go on forever. It's going to go on for all eternity. And we're priests to God. Now we're ordained priests after the order of Melchizedek. And it's our responsibility, it's our business to offer praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. Praise has to do with the inwards. It has to do with the inward parts of a believer. And I want to say this. There's no greater preservation in life than living a life of thanksgiving. And I believe that's one of the greatest preservatives in a Christian's life. How much of the time we spend grumbling and complaining? Why aren't we weary of it? Isn't it sweet, isn't it lovely to see a person with a spirit of praise, a spirit of thanksgiving? And mind you, all of us here this afternoon, we have much to praise God for. I know there's an awful lot to keep us humble. And there's an awful lot to pray about. But we've got an awful a lot to thank God for and to praise him for. Count your many blessings, brother. Count them one by one. It'll surprise you. But the Lord has done. I remember in my early days, I came to the Pugwash Conference. Yeah, I was lonely. Might as well be honest about it. Left my wife and family in Toronto there. Brother Ernie knows both those days. And went down there. And of course, we used to slip over to the mainland and take in the Pugwash Conference. And as I say, I was away from home and feeling the effects of it. Mine was about 500 Christians up there in the bluff. I don't know if you've been down to Pugwash. About 500 believers up there in that high bluff. And they sang that piece. And I want to tell you, I had an awful job if I could finish that. Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all? Well, you talked about being consecrated. I went up to the dirt road there by myself, and the tears running down my cheeks. I was consecrated before I got to the ministry meeting. Talked about consecration. I was sure overpacked with it that day. My, I said, by the grace of God, I'll go on. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave it all? So, brother, you can please him tomorrow morning. I firmly believe in my soul, and I speak to my own heart. I believe sometimes the reason you don't get up is just dirty, rotten, filthy pride, as Mr. Harris would say. I was wondering whether I was supposed to get up today. Come up to the, this is the only seat. Up here. So I thought to myself, I wonder if Frank, if God is just giving us to get you up here. Get your pride, Frank. Dirty, rotten pride. Isn't pride an awful thing? Now, if we were concerned about the glory of God and the blessing of God's people, what do they do make a few mistakes? What does it matter? Why, I wouldn't give a man platform room that hasn't made a mistake. So sometimes that hinders us from giving God praise and worship and thanksgiving. And
rising to pray at the prayer meeting. You know, we've had brethren before, so don't think I'm unkind or trying to be offensive. I have nothing of that nature in my mind, but there's brethren right before me. They have ability. They've got a gift. Brother, use that gift for God. To worship. To pray. To exhort God's people. To preach the gospel. I remember in Brock Avenue many, many years ago, we were brought up there, Brother Granger and I, and one of the elders told me, he said, you know, Frank, there was a man saved here just about a couple of weeks. And so he came to the assembly. Now, he was a complete outsider, just a heathen. And he didn't know anything about assembly principles or anything of that nature at all. Well, it was one of those dead, flat meetings. I don't know why it is that it takes us about a half an hour to get steam up. Sometimes at a morning meeting, but it seems to be that way, you know. And I speak to my own heart. You know, when I go home and I say, boy, that was a dead flat meeting, I say to myself, how much warmth did you bring into it, Frank? How much did you contribute? And so this dear chap sat in the midst of all that, and he was so enjoying the Lord, and he had thoughts of Calvary and the battle that was fought there and the victory that was won. He sprang to his feet and said, 3 cheers for Jesus! He sat down, scared the wits out of him, the whole crowd of them. You know, it's the best thing that ever happened. Now, I know we find fault with that, to be very critical. But, you know, the dear chap really meant it. You know, he got so occupied with Christ and his sacrifice, he couldn't help but give praise. So, God help us to cultivate a spirit of praise. So easy to grumble. Complain. God was grieved with Israel when they grumbled, but God was glorified when they praised Him. And don't confine your praise and worship to the four walls of a gospel hall. My brother, when you're driving on the car there, sometimes my highest moments in worship have been when I get up the highway there and I've started to sing the hymns. I've been singing the hall. Boy, I've got in touch with God out there far better than I have in a meeting sometimes. And I've entered into the words and the meaning of it all, and I couldn't keep the tears back. Could hardly see the road for tears. That's worship. That's worship. I wasn't at a worship meeting, that is the morning meeting. But I was worshiping the Lord. 5 minutes after I was saved, I commenced to worship. 5 minutes. Isn't that something? I was a priest. Never went to any theological seminary. 5 minutes on the way to glory, I commenced to worship. I remember getting down by the big easy chair in my father's home and I said, oh God, I thank thee for sending Jesus all the way from heaven to die on the cross for an ungodly sinner like me. And I want to tell you, I did it far better then than I'm doing it now. With tears running down my cheeks, I meant every word of it. That's worship. I was referring to pride, you know, over in Parsons Pond there, Brother Ernie knows the spot. And they told me, one of the dear brethren got up there, and I know it sounds humorous, but he didn't mean it that way at all. He's dead serious. He got up, and he said, oh Lord, we've come here this morning to worship. Oh God, he said, from our hearts we thank thee for sending Jesus from heaven to the shameful death of the cross to save ungodly sinners like us. And he stopped. And he said, that's about it, Lord. And there was a long pause again. And he said, Lord, I'm stuck. And he sat down. You brethren have too much starch in you to do that, haven't you? And so is Frank Pierce. You'd never do that. You'd never make a fool of yourself like that. Well, I want to tell you, God was glorified. And the saints were blessed. And the meeting was lifted. So, look, you can please God by offering to Him. Tomorrow morning, get exercise. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, and let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. The last one has to do with communication. To do good and to communicate. Now this simply means giving a generous contribution of all that God has blessed us with.
Don't get so overwhelmed with heavenly praises you're not watching your peace for. Or your responsibilities to earth and to the assembly.
So there's many ways we can do good.
A lot of lonely hearts in this world.
You know, but the only time we have contact with unsaved people is when we're having a series of meetings.
Oh yes, come up the driveway with the circulars.
And you know what the man and his wife and husband are doing?
Oh,
they look up. Here they come again. Oh yeah, they must be having meetings at the hall. Coming up to invite us out for the meetings.
And possibly what's going through their mind.
I wonder where this Christian was when my wife was so desperately ill and I needed help around here. I wonder where they were.
Or vice versa. When the husband was laid aside and she needed somebody to go down and pick up the groceries or help him do some shopping.
I don't mean you have to go in with a weasel and see people looking at their television and all this kind of thing. I mean, she can be a help. Communicate. Do good.
The Lord Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were possessed of the devil.
There's a vast field of opportunity out there for us to do good, to communicate. Don't keep everything to yourself. You know, brother, if the Lord was to come today, all that you have and all that you possess, you'd leave it for the Antichrist and you want to leave it to him, surely.
Get it in circulation. And I'm not talking about giving to preachers.
Oh, the moment you get on that line, oh, must be something wrong with you. She's up there.
No, no, there's nothing wrong with me. God has blessed me abundantly. So it's with no thought of that in my mind. I'll just illustrate it for you.
This happened in the States of America. This older man said to this younger man, he says, you ever think of going up the street to visit the dear old widow up there? She was over 80 years of age and he was just 20. So the young fellow was kind of embarrassed and said, no, he said, I haven't. He said, what could a young fellow like me, 20 years of age, talk about the widow and a woman over 80?
The elder said, show her a picture of George Washington. The young fellow was more perplexed than ever. He said, a picture of George Washington. Washington.
So he pulls out an American bill out of his pocket. He said, show her one of these. She'd really appreciate that. She'd really like that. The young fellow said, I got the message. And I said, I'll go see her. That's what we need today. I think our sister here, I don't know her name, she's up at the front here. You know, she told me that her four sons were really blessed with being in an assembly where they had shepherds. One of the greatest needs that, you know why shepherd work is neglected? Because it's a spiritual work. It takes spiritual men to do it. And I know, possibly you young people, maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, the only time we see you preachers is when you're heading for the platform. That's about the only time they have a look at you. It's a lot of movement. Well, I want to tell you, there's a tremendous need today of shepherds. There's men, a woman going home to an empty apartment tonight, today. Many a man going home alone. Mr. George Campbell, that's George Campbell Sr., not the one that died recently. He was quite a visitor. He said, you know, Frank, go and visit people. Well, I dropped in to see them. He said, why, if you just call him, I said, you don't say anything, if you just stroke the dog. My, after you leave, they'll say, you know, you just stroke the dog. He had an interest in the dog. So this is what I mean. There's different ways that we can communicate. As I look back to my young life, I thank God for the elders there. I remember Mr. Adam Walker. You remember him, brother? And, well, I was saved out of a draw, you know, and blundering my way through, and I didn't know anything about assembly life, and I was up there trying the preaching and all the rest of it, and so I remember he came over to me, put his arm around me, said, how are things going, Frank? I said, oh, fine, fine. He said, Are you reading the Bible every day? I said, every day, Mr. Walker. You pray every day? Yes, I said, every day. Have you told anybody you got saved? Yes, I said, I have. Oh, he said, great. My, he said, you're going great guns, Tom. Oh, he said, just a couple of things I'd like to mention. You see how nice that is, Frank? Oh, my. He said, just a couple of things, Frank, I'd like to mention. And you'd rather have me mention them than somebody else, wouldn't you? I said, I sure would. And I meant that. Now, look, my friend. I felt if I had turned down that counsel and advice, I would have looked upon myself as away from God. He was a shepherd. Had a shepherd's heart. You know, there's a way to do it. There's some men, when they try to correct you, they rile all the flesh in you. They really do. And other men, they got to touch with him. You know, if a man be overtaken in a fault, even if they're spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It says in Romans, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, what do you think is the difference between a righteous man and a good man? Well, I'll tell you what it is. This is what I think. A righteous man, he draws a line. He draws it fine. Oh, you step over that line, you're finished. How often a young fellow trying his hand at preaching, and he misquotes the scripture. Oh, after the meeting, you see these brethren? They got him backed up to the wall there, and the poor fellow, he's having a desperate time. Off comes his head. Never hear him preach again. Look, this happens over and over again. Boy, one chap come up to me, he says, you left out a word in a text. Oh, I said, God help us. That's all he got from me. I said, thanks, brother. The brethren are strongly gifted that way. Thank you very much. So that's a righteous man. A good man. This is what he looks at it. He's made a smoke. But I'm not going to let him set any fire. I'm going to help him. I'm going to encourage him. You know, there's a more excellent way. There's a way to do it. And there's a way that you can present it, and it'll be accepted. They'll take it. But if you give it in the flesh, it's just flesh against flesh. And you won't get anywhere. But if you give it in a spiritual manner, for example, I sure enjoyed the meals here, brother. I don't know who does the cooking, I say that kindly and with appreciation. I've been in Einstein. I don't know the place where they have cooks like they have here. Yeah. I don't know the place where that's the case. So we enjoy the best of everything. So when you go to a home, you know, and for example, I like peas. I'm very fond of peas. It is served with meat and potatoes and the rest, you know. I like peas. And I can take peas at it. But if you get a pea feeder and feed peas at me, I don't like that one. I don't like peas bouncing off my head.